First John chapter 1, let's listen to the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, we give You thanks and praise for Your word given to us, for the faithfulness of the apostles that You raised up to hold fast to the testimony and the proclamation of the one they had seen and known of our Lord Jesus Christ. And pray, God, by Your Spirit, that we too would receive that word that You give. We pray, God, that we receive this word in order that we might believe it and rejoice in it and grow in faith and trust in You through Jesus Christ. We ask these things, Lord God, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. I wasn't sure quite how to begin this. Now, when I did Hebrews, I just gave an introductory sermon and covered the whole book. I decided not to do that with John because John's such a shorter book, but there are still matters of introduction to deal with, and they actually have to be spoken of within the context of these first few verses, because the things that John is going to say, he begins saying immediately. The issues that he has to address with his people are addressed immediately in the first couple of verses in the way that he deals with this. But a couple other matters. First off, it's John who wrote this. There are scholars who think otherwise. It might have been someone else named John, someone else who was older, who had been faithful to God, who was able to say these things. But given the similarity in style to the Gospel of John, given the language and the tone of the Gospel and the epistles, it's pretty much beyond doubt that it was John. Likewise, the testimony of the early fathers from the first post-apostolic writers on who speak of this, speak of John the Apostle as being the writer of this and the other two epistles. The date's a little harder to pin down. I go for somewhere between 70 and 90 AD. It seems to have been written after the Gospel of John. It is not dealing with the same issues that the Gospel is dealing with, the testimony to the Jews to believe in Christ. And it's not written with that broader emphasis in mind. John's Gospel is evangelistic. I've written these things, he says, so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. I've written these things so that you can know who it is you ought to believe. In the Epistle, it seems to be more narrowly focused to the church itself and to issues they're facing and dealing with. Again, we're not sure where it was written from. Again, the ancient writers testify to us that John was in Ephesus at this time, that his later years were spent in Ephesus. And so you can imagine John as being in his 70s, 80s, and 90s, the last of the apostles, all the rest having been martyred in various ways, as church history tells us. John, growing up like this, growing old like this, seeing the work of Christ continue, having just an enormous heart for the people that God has saved and that He is still pastoring with and praying for in so many ways, but also seeing, of course, the various waves of persecution, the various ways of oppression, the various attacks of Satan against the church to corrupt the doctrine of Christ, to lead people away from the truth. So John writes as an elderly man, I think, here, and speaks in a fatherly or sometimes almost grandfatherly way, in compassion and with love and warmth, but also with a whole lot of conviction about what's true, what he's seen and what he's known, so that he can speak to the errors and the difficulties that his people are facing. What are those errors? Well, they can be summarized in this idea. There are just different and false beliefs about the person and the work of Jesus. 1 John 2:19 tells us, speaks of those who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all or not of us. The way that I put this together, and this is following the commentator Colin Cruz, is that there had been an exodus of believers, apparent believers from the church. And this had caused a lot of trouble. You know, we've had people go out from our church before, and it's been difficult. In John's case, in this congregation's case, or the broader congregation's case, they've gone out and said that we have found something better. We have found a way to understand the apostolic testimony more clearly and more purely. And that, of course, will cause trouble. When somebody says they have a new way of understanding Jesus and of following Jesus, a person of tender conscience will say, well, wow, I know I need to follow him more closely. Maybe there's something in this for me. But a person of biblical conscience will say, and this is where John comes down on, the word's been given to us. We've heard it already. But it still creates that conflict within the church for those who stay behind. What are some of these different and false beliefs about the personal work of Jesus? One area is, who is he? Exactly who is Jesus? The apostles taught, and Christian Orthodoxy believes, that Jesus is fully man and fully God. That he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother Mary, and was fully God and fully man from that conception. That he was born and that he grew up as a man, still being fully God, but as a man, had to learn what it meant to be a man. Learned what it meant to be a human. He had to learn how to walk, he had to learn how to talk, he had to learn how to eat, feed himself. He had to learn how to interact with other people, and he had to learn how to obey God. He had to learn to read and hear the Word of God, and had to learn how to make decisions, and did all of this. So he was a fully human person, and yet also fully God. Those who disagreed with John are described in this way in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. I think the spirits he's talking about and the false prophets are those who are saying different things about Jesus than what John has taught them, than what the apostles have taught them. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So the issue seemed to be, is Jesus really, did he really come in flesh or not? Now, this ties in people's minds, in a lot of scholars' minds, with some testimony from the church fathers that come after John. A writer named Ignatius, who died in 107 AD, describes something like this, speaking, you know, commenting on John's gospel, on John's epistle, referring back to that, says that there are those people who believe that Jesus only appeared to be God. This is something that we call docetism, from the word dekeo, to seem or to appear. And it's the idea that Jesus was just a man until his baptism, when the Spirit of God descended upon him, and he became the Messiah then. But then, because God is God and cannot die, then the Holy Spirit left Jesus as he was dying on the cross, and it was only Jesus, the man, who died. That's one idea that developed later on. It would also be the idea, in some extreme forms of this, saying that it was only an illusion. Jesus wasn't really there. He was just sort of a ghost his whole life. But he was a ghost who managed to convince everybody that he was physically real. Well, John is at pains to say no, that Jesus really did take flesh. He really is a human being like us. There are those among them who also deny what he taught. Chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Along with this idea of docetism, there's also the later development of what's called Gnosticism. And this would be like later 2nd century. Gnosticism is the idea, and this comes from Plato and from Greek philosophy, but then imported into Christian thinking and corrupting in different ways. The idea of Gnosticism is that matter is inherently bad, that only spirit is good. and that the way the world came about was that God, who is eternal spirit, bits and pieces of Him came off in like waves, and you go down that process of distance from God, and finally you get to the being who created the earth and all that is in it. And that is the one that they are trying to deal with. It's a strange way of thinking to us, but you find a lot of this idea even now, that the idea that matter is bad, so to be spiritual means to deny yourself, to deny the normal things of life, and to focus strictly on so-called spiritual matters. I remember being at a Pentecostal church one time when I was between churches looking for a place. Actually, I was in State College before I found the RP church. And went there to worship one night. And they had a time of prayer. It was received by somebody who had a song from the Lord. So they plugged in the cassette player and had the pre-recorded music. And she did the karaoke hymn that she had. And then there was a time of prayer. And people started speaking in tongues. And the pastor said during the middle of this, "I want you now to focus on the Spirit. Because leave the body behind. Focus on the Spirit. Because it's only in the Spirit that you can be close with God." And I thought, this is just so wrong. This is not what Scripture teaches about fellowship, about union, about communion, about knowing who God is. The Scriptures tell us that God fashioned man out of the dust of the earth and then breathed the breath of life into him. We were physical before we were spiritual. And that physical, spiritual being that God gave life to, God said, "This is very good, what I have done." There was no division within the man himself between the spirit good and the body bad. It was all good. And it remains that way even now. Sin isn't a matter of the body overruling our spirits, but really, sin derives from our rebellion against God. It's a spiritual issue that then affects the body, not the other way around. The reason this becomes an issue is that if you say that you know Him but don't obey Him, you're saying in a sense, I can do what I want to, whether He commands or not. I can do with my body what I want to. If my spirit is all that matters, I don't need to worry about how I treat other people physically. I don't have to worry, and this is what Gnosticism developed into later on. I don't need to worry about sexual purity because my body's only a vessel. It's done away with. It's my spirit that's good. So I give my body free rein to do whatever, but my spirit is safe with God. And one thing that John is combating is not that full-blown Gnosticism, but the idea of saying, if you believe in Jesus, you will be changed. You will live a certain way. And that way that you will live is in obedience to His commandments. And the things that Jesus commands us to do are guarding the body from sin, but also doing good to the body, recognizing the goodness of the thing that God has created and glorifying Him for that. Another problem that John was dealing with, apart from the identity of Jesus and this idea of thinking that you can know Him but disobey Him, is this. That you don't have to love one another. In 1 John 3:23, John reminds us of the commandment that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. And there are indications in this epistle that those who had gone out had become very haughty and proud, had become very disdainful of other people in the congregation, had taken on the attitude, "I'm better than you, and I need not be concerned with you." And again, John says, this is not of Christ. This is not the evidence of believing in Christ. This is not the evidence of Christ at work in you in all of this. Now, I mentioned things like Docetism and Gnosticism. You'll hear when people speak about 1 John and the things he's dealing with, the mention of a fellow named Cerinthus. Cerinthus was a Gnostic teacher who was the story of whom we're told by Irenaeus. Irenaeus wrote about 120 to 202 BC. So Irenaeus lived after John died. But was very much a part of the church that John had ministered to and fed to. And there were stories told of a fellow named Cerinthus, who was a heretic during John's lifetime, who taught this sort of Gnostic, docetic type gospel, that matter is bad, spirit is good, that you know what matters is somehow how you pursue God through knowledge and through initiations into secret knowledges and wisdoms. We don't know that John actually met Cerinthus. Irenaeus tells us that, but we just don't know. So I'm cautious to acknowledge that John is dealing with Docetism or Gnosticism. I think what he's dealing with are these ideas, these confusions of who Jesus really is, and these confusions of who Jesus is develop later into these full-blown heresies that we see historically being represented. What John is dealing with specifically is the fact that there are some who are saying that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. There are some who are saying that they love him, but they disobey him constantly. There are some who say that they know Jesus, but they despise people in the church. And in some ways, we can see those things carried on today as well. Just the attitudes of saying, I know him, but living lawless life, not pursuing holiness, is certainly a struggle the church always has, and the Christians always face. Certainly the idea that we can say we love Jesus, but not get along with our brothers and sisters, is also a real problem as well. It's a perennial issue that Christians face. So John, in that regard, is very contemporary. And if you take the first issue that he speaks of, who is Jesus? Well, then, of course, we know what that is, too. It's not so big now, at least in the upfront discussion, but back in the late 80s and early 90s, the phrase the New Age was real popular. And it referred to the mix of Eastern religions and philosophy with Western thought patterns and Western materialism. And books were written about it. And it's not talked about a lot now, I think partly because it's become so incorporated into our society that we're not even so aware of it. It's not the forefront of our attention. But what John is dealing with is that confusion of who Jesus is, which so many people have today. I remember reading about Shirley MacLaine, the actress, who believes that through reincarnation she was once Jesus Christ. Well, that is somewhat related to what John is dealing with here. Who is Jesus? Jesus was a real historical person who came in the flesh. He wasn't reincarnated as someone else, or wasn't someone else's reincarnation, but he was who he was, and he was not someone else. Not someone famous, like Shirley MacLaine. Not someone that's just forgotten in the trash heap of history because they never attained fame. These sorts of questions still are with us today, and it's good for us to look at it like this. Another problem that John had to speak to is not that just these people had gone out. I mean, you can leave a group of people and say, well, you know, I have my ideas, you have your ideas, I'm going my way. If I'll see you in the grocery store, I'll say hi, but I'm not going to bother you with what I think. These people were still trying to bother the Church of Christ with what they thought. 1 John 2:26, John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So they were actively talking to people in the congregation, maintaining their friendship, saying, yes, I know Paul says that, and I know the Gospel of Matthew says that, but here's what it really is. And confusing them. And saying, here's a better way of understanding Jesus. These are identified as antichrists. As those who are denying that Christ came in the flesh. As those who are drawing glory and attention away from Christ to themselves. And Paul says, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. The idea in that being, here's how you know that you can disregard their teaching and not be threatened by them. If they were really Christians, they would stay here. Because John says, you have the truth. You have the gospel before you. You have the forgiveness of sins and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and fellowship with God the Father through Jesus the Son. That's why you're here. They didn't have that. They didn't want that. And because they didn't want to be in the presence of the Holy God, they left to follow their own minds and they left to follow their own gods. Of course, this has an effect upon the church. There are those who are weaker Christians, younger Christians. There are those who are just, you know, kind of, you know, able to be swayed one way or another way by ideas and by discussions. And so there were doubts being raised about salvation. The assurance of salvation that God calls us to in Christ, of being able to know that we are saved because of Jesus' work for us and in us is being challenged by these people. And that's why John writes in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. One could argue that the main purpose, pastoral purpose of this epistle is to say, you are saved if you believe in the Son of God. You can know this. You can be confident in this. Despite what other people say. Despite whoever it is that argues against you. You know who Jesus is. And you can rest in that. Well, how does John approach this? That's sort of the background to all of this. How does he respond to these challenges? Well, he begins in verses 1 and 2 by going right back to history. He goes right back to what he knew, to what he had been given, and to what he had received. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. John goes back to the historical witness. Now, Christianity is an historical religion. And by that, I don't mean that it's old and it's existed and you can read about it in history books. The way books are being written today, you may someday be reading a book about world history and not find any mention of Christianity because of those who are writing the books. But the reality is that we don't just exist within history. We are concerned about history because God entered into history to save us. We have a God who lives outside of time, who exists outside of time. In fact, time exists within God. But God breaks into time. God has broken into human existence because human existence was corrupt. And it was dead, and it was under his judgment because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And God chose to enter into this history in various ways, supremely in Jesus Christ, by taking on flesh himself, the second person of the Trinity, taking on flesh and being known to us as Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the name being given to him by the angel, and this Christ being the Greek form for Messiah, which is the anointed one or the chosen one. This is how God deals with us, by coming into our history and making himself known. This isn't a fable that was made up. This isn't an idea that you can take or leave as you want to. This has impact because things happen whether you know about them or not. If a volcano blows up somewhere in the world, it's really happened. We may or may not feel the effects of it, depending on the size of the eruption, but it happened. But if it's big enough, then it's going to affect the world. I think when Krakatoa blew up in the late 1880s, it sent such a huge pile of ash and dirt into the air that for the next year, the sunsets around the whole world were red. And temperatures dropped significantly during that time because of the ash cloud circling the earth and keeping the sunlight from warming the earth like it normally would. Well, if a volcano can do that, what happens if God comes to earth? What happens if the maker of all things, of all that is seen and unseen, takes upon himself human flesh to act for his world, to act for his people, and draw them out? The life and the death of Jesus, the birth and the life and the death of Jesus, are the biggest thing in history. There's nothing more significant. Nothing weightier than that for any of us to deal with. And this is what John is saying he can testify to. Because he saw it. He saw it with his own eyes. And you can think back to John being called. To when the disciples were called in John 1. They were likely with John the Baptist. And they saw John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he points not to some figure in a cloud, but to Jesus the man. And then they follow after him and say, "Can you teach us?" And they're convinced by what he says, even at that point, that he is who he is. And then for the next 3 years, John and the apostles are with him day and night, constantly. And as people in a crowd will do, you'll brush up against each other. And so they touched Jesus. If someone stumbled, I could easily see Jesus reaching down and helping them up. when John is saying he's seen him, he's been with him, he's touched him, he's felt him, he's heard him. The word has been taught to him. Just as surely as some of us will hug or shake hands after worship, even more certainly did John say, I was with Jesus. I know who he is. He really is a man, but he also is really God. That which was from the beginning, when you read that, do you think of other parts of the Bible? Maybe Genesis 1? Do you think of the beginning of John's Gospel? I think the epistle is working back toward those things, saying that which was from the beginning, God himself who was before all things. We have seen him and we have touched him because he came to us in the person of Jesus. And this is what he continues to go on and say in verse 2. The life was made manifest. Well, he says, concerning the word of life. What does John's gospel say as he describes Jesus? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word of life, Jesus. That which gives existence to everything is what John is testifying to and says, this life came to earth. We saw him. It was made manifest. We've seen it. We've known it. It's in my memory banks, and it's not a delusion. It's not the result of some bad mushrooms or something like that. I spent 3 years with this man. I know him. I saw him crucified. His mother was given over into my care. I saw him after he was raised from the dead. I talked with him. I listened to him. I saw him eat food. And so I know it wasn't just a ghost that appeared and tricked us. Because I know who he is, I know that Jesus doesn't trick people. Jesus isn't dishonest. Jesus didn't give me an illusion about himself to tell you about. I know who he is. And this one that we have seen, we testify and proclaim him to you, the eternal life, which is with the Father and was made manifest to us. It's not within the purpose of John's epistle to have a debate with those who are false teachers. He's writing to the congregation and saying, this is what you can know. But this is also what you can say to those who disbelieve us, who believe that Jesus was a figment of the imagination, that Jesus was just a guy, but he couldn't have been God. You go back and you tell them what John says, and you make the argument from the Gospels and from history, the history of the Gospels, the history presented to us in the Gospels. But this is what they saw. This is what they knew. And that it's not nonsense. It's not pre-scientific. It's history, and it's true. Doesn't mean you'll convince them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But as you bring these things to bear on people, as you draw their attention to it and answer their questions and say, no, this is true, this is what's happened, God uses that to change their hearts and to open their eyes and to make them new. Now, there's a challenge and comfort to us. I think, you know, we've talked about the history and how that would work for the people of John's time. And the challenge and correction this presents to his opponents in different ways, we covered that. And the comfort it would be to those who hear this, they're being troubled. All these people saying this, here comes John the Apostle, the old man that everybody knows knew Jesus, and who gives testimony by his history and by his word and by his life and by his actions and by his kindness that he really is reliable. He really is trustworthy. And it speaks to the people then, and it calms their fears. It takes away their doubts. It brings them back into confidence and assurance in the work of God, the work of Christ, and what they know. This is the challenge and comfort to us. When we talk about Jesus, what are we talking about? Notice I said what, not who. Because sometimes what we talk about substitutes for who we talk about. Do we talk about the need to be good? Do we talk about the way to personal happiness? Do we see Jesus as a means to an end that he does not intend? Do we find ourselves troubled sometimes by the challenges around us and say, well, if I can find a middle ground between them and me, I can make this work. You can't find a middle ground. Does the Jesus that we believe in, do we present Him as He's in the Bible? Or do we present Him and believe in Him and talk of Him in a way that satisfies the people around us? There can be that conflict. And if we go back to John's Gospel and we go back to John's Epistle, we realize we have to stay with the Scriptures. We have to present Jesus as He is in the Bible, as He's presented. Because that's the only Jesus there is to know. Everything else is a fiction. I mean, yeah, they talk about the other Gospels, Gospels of Thomas and Gospel of Judas, that were written 200 or 300 years later and don't sound at all anything like a man who was raised in the Hebrew culture at the time of Jesus like Jesus was. They purport to tell you something of Jesus, but they don't. There's no history to them. There's no veracity to the stories they tell. They're centuries after the Gospels and centuries after what John tells to us. So we can disregard them right off the bat. Do we pick and choose what we like about Jesus? Or do we receive with thankfulness what John tells us, what the Scriptures present to us about who Jesus is? The comfort to us is this Gospel that John presents. The message that John presents, that Jesus came to give and came to be by coming to earth, by taking on flesh, while remaining fully God, by suffering and dying in His humanity and being raised because of His righteousness, ultimately to the right hand of God. The message and the comfort that we take is this, that God in Christ is reconciling mankind to Himself through the real and bloody death of His Son on the cross for the sins of His people. This is what John will work on. This is what John will develop. And this is the comfort to us, that there is a real reconciliation between man and God. That there is a real forgiveness of sins that enables us to come into fellowship with God. That there is a real and true knowledge of God that's possible. We're not left up to our own devices to figure out who or what God is. We're told what He's like. He's revealed to us in Scripture because it's the Scriptures that tell us who Jesus is. Jesus, the historical figure, but Jesus also the one who stands outside of time. Because He's eternal and is forever. A lot of challenges that we face. You know, even our own sins can find us out. And 1 John will deal with that. He deals wonderfully well, and we'll look at this in the next couple of weeks, about the fact that we still sin. And how do we reconcile that with having confessed sins and being forgiven by Jesus? The short answer is, because Jesus forgives us our sins. Forgives us of the sins we've yet to commit. This is the comfort to us. This is the real Jesus. This is the Word of life made flesh. This is the one that was revealed to men and reveals God to men. The one who the apostles speak of. The one to whom the Scriptures testify that Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You bless us. As we meditate on this throughout the week, we pray, Lord, that You would give us confidence in believing the things that are true, the things that You have said to us, and give us, Lord God, wisdom to know how to deal with those who oppose us, to those who present to us different ways of salvation and different ways of understanding who You are. Drive us, Lord God, back again and again to Your Scriptures, to think, to read, to meditate upon them, and to understand them as Your Spirit gives us wisdom, to sit under the teaching of others, whether through sermons and preaching and worship, or whether it be through the reading of books that Your men and people have wrote in times past that testify to the truth. Lord, in these ways, correct us and teach us, strengthen us and comfort us, that we might continue to walk in Your ways, that we might continue to know that in fact we do know the truth, that we do know love, that we do know You because we know Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. We, God, ask You for these blessings and pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.